evening. What was the name of that conference? Looking for Mr. Right in a World of Mr. Wrong, or Mr. Wrong World? Well, when he mentioned that, I couldn't help but think, when I first got saved, I was a 28-year-old bachelor, and I was at a family Bible study or somebody's household, and there was just a bunch of young couples and me. And I guess I must have been looking forlorn or something like that. And a visitor from the South came up and said, so Dave, how you doing? I'm pretty good. Said, are you married? And I guess I must have just sort of, no. And he said, well, you know what? Adam was a single man, and God brought him a woman. And hopefully one of the thoughts at that conference will be that God has a Mr. Right for Mrs. Right and a Mrs. Right for Mr. Right. And he'll show you that if you'll let him. Tonight we're going to continue our study in three questions. If you would, open up with me to John chapter 13. While you're doing it, just a little side story. I'm having more and more trouble as the days go by seeing my Bible. at the right distance with my prescription and then this and what have you. And these are really for distance, so I can see you, but it's, you know, now I can see the Word and my notes and things like that. And I just recalled to my mind a fellow that was visiting once. He used to come with this big magnifying glass, and he wore these thick glasses, but he also had a magnifying glass. And he used to say, come, let us magnify the Word of the Lord together. And he used to lean down into it, and I remember the first time I saw him do it, I was laughing, and then somebody told me, no, he needs to do that, and I'll probably be there one day right alongside of that brother who's in the presence of the Lord now. I'm explaining to him why, I understand now. Anyway, in John chapter 13, let's begin at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? We'll stop right there. And we're looking right now, last week and this week and Lord willing in the near future, at three questions that we find in the Gospel of John. And we looked at the first question, will ye also go away, last week? And he was asking that question and all of the other two questions that we'll be looking at. He's asking these questions of his disciples. And we looked at that passage last week in the Gospel of John chapter 6, and this is after a group of disciples, followers, hear some of his difficult sayings, or sayings that they found to be difficult, and as a result turned around and followed him no more. And the Lord Jesus asked the question of the disciples that remained, will ye go away also? And we had made comments on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ knows the answers to these questions even before he asks them. And the challenge here tonight is to let these questions examine us in the light of the scriptures that he's sharing with the others last week, and then with the disciples here tonight. And next week as well with the disciples in the upper room. One of the things that we did not mention last week was that the question was, will you also go away? And the disciples that were remaining, perhaps, were the 12. And so when he's asking that question, he knows that 11 of the 12 will not go away for good. But he also knows that every one of them will turn away for a time. And that's something that perhaps was ringing in their ears shortly after they forsook him during his arrest. The fact that he had said those words, will ye go away also? And we all know in our hearts from time to time we have the tendency to stray. We sing that one song, you know, that we're prone to wander. And so as we wander, let our conscience speak to us during those times of straying, and let the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he asks, will ye also go away, resound in your ears and in your heart, and perhaps even draw you back to his side as quickly as possible. But tonight we're looking at perhaps one of the most loved passages by the Lord's people. We're only looking at a very brief portion of it, of course, but the upper room discourse is that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, the most intimate portrait perhaps we have of the Lord Jesus and those that follow him and believe and trust in him. And what a wonderful picture this is. And we think of some of the lessons that are in store for these disciples during this time, and some of the lessons that we need to go back to again and again and again, even as we hear these questions asked of us. Will ye also go away? Know ye what I have done to you? Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? As those questions are asked anew in these weeks that we're in right now, think of the lessons of these chapters. He's going to give them that new commandment that you love one another. He's going to tell them of the promise of his going away, but he's going to come back to receive them to himself. He's going to promise them another comforter, and he's going to explain the work of that comforter to guide them and to lead them into all truth. He's going to talk to them at length about abiding in him and about bearing fruit for him. He's going to speak to them about love and joy in great length, and how those are made perfect in Christ and service to him. He's going to talk to them about how sorrow can and will eventually turn to joy. He's going to remind them that their Savior, our Savior, is an overcoming Savior, a victorious Savior. He's going to show them that he is a Savior. He's a Lord who prays on their behalf. He prays to the Father. And he's going to show them a picture of union, the Father and the Son, the believer and the Son, and the believer and the Father. All of these are in store for them in the next few hours, and if you have a few hours, maybe we can go over some of these, probably not all in one sitting. In fact, it probably wouldn't be fair to do that. But these are the lessons that lie ahead of them. If you've never picked up the book, by David Gooden called The School of Christ, you would do well to get it. He basically talks about these chapters, and he sort of separates them from the rest of the scriptures and points out how this is their training in holiness. This is where they're going to learn how to be holy, how to be with the Lord, how to live for him, what he has done for them, how to take it all in, how to abide in everything that he has done. The Lord is going to explain to them all that they need for living godly living. He's going to impart to them lessons about the Holy Spirit, which is going to be given to them to guide them and to lead them. And so Gooding examines these scriptures, and he points out that this is the classroom that you and I need to go into and to come away with an A, and then maybe later on go back into this classroom and come out with maybe a graduate level degree, and then go back in and get another advanced degree, and just to keep going back and back and back as we need to with all the scriptures. We need to constantly go back to the scriptures. What's new today is going to be old tomorrow, but there's something lying underneath that if you just move that word out of the way or look at that phrase a different way, you'll find something even newer and fresh that the Lord has for you how he wants to feed us. So here we are in the upper room in this wonderful passage. You know, it's interesting, in the beginning of the Gospel of John, it says he came to his own, and his own received him not. And here we read that, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so we see two pictures of his own. His own, the earthly people of Israel, and his own, the heavenly people, those who are born again, the Lord Jesus Christ's disciples indeed. And we have a wonderful picture here of his instruction to us. And there's three key points to be made about this passage that we're going to look at tonight. First of all, we have the illustration of cleansing that the Lord is going to give. The Bible says that this cleansing is necessary for us for holy living. In fact, what we're going to do is we're going to take a look at this this passage in light of the tabernacle itself. Perhaps this is a nice picture. Actually, this is not the picture. This is the reality of that picture or shadow that is the laver, where the priest would go and do some cleansing after offering sacrifices on behalf of the people. The Bible tells us he has made us kings and priests to our God. We're a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood. And as such, we need to go to the laver for cleansing. We also see before us in this passage a question of fellowship with the Lord. He says, if I wash thee not, thou canst have no part with me. We have to take a look at that. That seems like one of those hard sayings that cause some to walk away. Peter turns around. You know, Peter's, we love him. Don't wash me, Lord. Okay, everything, Lord. He goes from one extreme to the other. He reminds me of me from time to time, and how we need to settle down and take in what the Lord is willing to share with us and learn it aright, because it's all about fellowship with him. And then we have the Lord's wonderful example of humility and service. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And those are all contained in this passage, the beginning of John chapter 3. And we need to take a look at that. And very quickly, very briefly, just sort of an overview of the idea of the tabernacle. The Gospel of John has various little pictures throughout, or little snippets that remind us of all of the different parts of the tabernacle. We're reminded that the tabernacle itself, there was an entranceway, a door leading into the outer courtyard. We're reminded also of how Jesus said, I am the door. At one point, John the Baptist pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we're reminded of that brazen altar, that first of two parts of cleansing that's necessary before a person can approach God. We have the laver before us this evening, which was the second instrument of cleansing. Then there is the actual doorway that leads into the sanctuary itself, into the holiest place. Perhaps even these chapters here in the Gospel of John are the very holiest, the holy place. And a little while, in a few chapters subsequent to this, the Lord Jesus Christ will go into the Holy of Holies by himself there to make a sacrifice before God, beginning in the Garden of Gethsemane and ending at the cross. We see that the sanctuary, the door leading in to the sanctuary, the Lord Jesus Christ reminds his disciples later on, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Once inside the holy place, we're reminded that there was a table with showbread. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. There was also a golden lampstand, which was used to light the holy place. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There was a golden altar of incense. And certainly, if there was a life more fragrant than the Lord Jesus Christ, we would have an awful hard time finding it. His was the sweetest, most savorful life ever lived. He said, I am the life. But the incense also speaks of prayer. The prayers offered up to God on our behalf. And we're reminded that in a few short chapters in John chapter 17, he's going to pray for his disciples. He's going to pray for all believers. He's going to pray for you and for me. Man, stop and let that sink in for a minute. Before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. And so he is praying for you there, back 2,000 years ago. Next, we come to the veil, and we're reminded that the veil is his flesh, the means by which we can enter into the very presence of God, enter into the Holy of Holies. And then once inside that holiest of places, there's the Ark of the Covenant, and inside the tablets. And we read in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. There was also Aaron's rod that budded. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then there was that golden pot of hidden manna. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And so there are pictures everywhere, sprinkled throughout the New Testament of the Old, of the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling all the scriptures, for indeed they are about him. But we can't proceed any further in this discourse in the upper room without first we approach the labor. So let's just go back and take a look at a couple of these verses. And as we do, we're reminded that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's servant. It said, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And we can't even begin to think of the cleansing without thinking first of the one who cleanses, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this picture here is almost a mirror passage of Philippians. And if you were to just hold your place here and then take a look very quickly over into Philippians chapter 2, and we're reminded of that great stoop of the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And there we see him literally rising from the supper there and laying aside his garments. And then, where am I? See, this is the problem with these glasses. And took upon himself the form of a servant. And now we see him girding himself, laying aside his garment and taking the towel and girding himself. And so we see in that passage in Philippians the stoop of humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's sort of reflected there in John chapter 13. He's made in the likeness of men, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the downward, ever downward stoop of the Lord Jesus Christ in doing this work is just something that we need to lay hold of. Our question, the question that it is that's before us tonight is, know ye what I have done to you? And the NIV would change that word 2 to 4. I don't know if that's that new math or not, Todd, but it changes a 2 to a 4. Know ye what I have done for you? Do we understand, do we comprehend what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us in first stooping and putting himself into subjection to the Father in such a way as to rise from supper when nobody else would, to put aside his garments and to take a towel and gird himself? Well, that's not enough for our Lord. Now he pours the water out. Now he takes the basin. And now he stoops all the way down at the feet of his disciples to wipe them, to wash them, and to clean them with the towel wrapped around him. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's desire. His desire is to do this for you and for me. Later on, we're going to talk about the example that he's left and what he has done and why he has done it. But just look at what he's doing. Stooping down. How much lower can the Lord of glory go? I was told, I'm not sure about this, it's probably something I ought to know, that the Sea of Galilee is perhaps the lowest point on the earth. And that's where the Lord of glory was baptized. The King of glory came from the highest heights of heaven and sat down or stood down in the waters in the lowest place on earth, to be washed in that place where sinners were washed, so that he might be identified with you and me. And now here he is again, but somehow identified with you and me, he's gone lower than I am willing to go. He's gone to the place where I have trouble going, to the place of absolute, I don't want to say poverty of spirit, because that imputes something to the Lord that simply is not true, but to the place of nothingness, to the place of the servant who is nothing. Somebody told me once, we were living in the apartment over in the chapel up in Palisades Park, and that was going to mean taking care of the building. And prior to doing that, some people came up to us with a word of caution. What are you talking about, brother? This is no problem. He said, one of the things you have to understand is when you become a servant, you're nothing. You become nothing. Your desires matter not. Your needs, your wants are of no import. They do not matter. What matters is the needs and the wants and the wishes and the desires of those that you serve, and nothing more. And think about this now, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is tending to, the needs. Probably not the wants, I think Peter's probably off there, but the needs of those he is tending to. That's all that's of importance to the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, is performing this cleansing, this laver washing, so that they might be in right mind and right fellowship with him. And of course, Peter can't understand it. But even before Peter suggests that he can't understand it and says, Lord, never. And apparently that word never means forever and ever, never. It means eternally never. Peter was being emphatic. You will never, no, not ever, wash my feet. Before he said that, though, the Lord Jesus Christ said, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter didn't let that resonate. And I wonder how often it is with you and me when the Lord tells us something and we just don't let it sink in. We just don't take it in. We don't understand it. We don't comprehend it. Maybe it's we're going through some difficult situation. Maybe it's we see someone suffering and we're sitting there questioning. I was talking to my wife last night about a brother in the Lord who's suffering and his family is suffering, and you just sit there, and after a while you just say, where's the good in this, Lord? Show us. And just the very question almost speaks of an impatience with the Lord and his will and his time. And it shows a lack of trust. But he is in control, and he is the God of our circumstances. He knows all things, and what we need to do is to wait, and we need to learn to wait. And one of the things that you and I are being conditioned to is to put wait, you know, off the page. That's something that we can't do anymore, young people especially. I see it with students day in and day out, the inability to wait, the inability to sit and listen and wait. Well, that's not just happening to young people. That's happening to all people. The immediacy of the internet. I had the dial-up hookup on the internet. Guess what? That wasn't fast enough. So I remember going into my job and having the T3 line. What? Somebody help me out with the technology. It was a T3 line or something like that. Very fast. Oh, that was wonderful. So I went home and I looked at my dial-up modem. And I said, well, this has got to go. This is old technology, right? You're supposed to upgrade to new technology. So I went to the cable modem or whatever it was. Not as fast as my job's T3, though. But it'll do. But it's not as fast. No matter how fast it is, and it's like that, it's just not as fast. We're never satisfied. We don't know how to wait. And so here is Peter illustrating that point perfectly for us. And the Lord says a very telling comment. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. As I was studying this passage, that verse almost became more important than the Lord's question. Because that statement is at the center of this passage. Unless we're being washed daily, what part do we have with the Lord? He's not talking about the washing of regeneration. He's not talking about being born again here. He's not talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the renewal. He's talking about the cleansing of our sin. I have a couple of verses here. I should probably share those. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word cleanse is this making clean or purifying or clearing, wiping away something. The other verse is talking about the washing of regeneration, or where it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. This is talking about being washed fully. That's talking about the regeneration. That's talking about being born again. And the Lord Jesus Christ reminds or tells Peter about that after Peter's statement about saying, well, then, Lord, give me the whole washing, you know, like put me through the whole washing. And Jesus said to him in verse 10, he that is washed, that's washed completely, needeth not save to wash his feet. And that's just a smaller cleansing, or sort of like a bathing of the feet. But is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. And he's talking there about Judas Iscariot. But the Lord Jesus Christ is telling him something here about this idea of washing and the need for it in our lives and the daily need for it. Unless I wash you, you can have no part with me. How do we take those words? What do we take those words to mean? Did we get up today and read the scriptures? Did we get up today and confess our sins? How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. We need the scriptures in our lives. We need a prayer life in our lives. We need to confess our sins daily, moment by moment. I was told very early on as a Christian to keep short accounts. Having always had difficulty to keep money in the bank, that was not a problem. Keeping short accounts. That's actually more funny than applicable, because sometimes it meant having very long accounts with creditors. The idea is that the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to have that account paid daily, moment by moment. Not that what we're doing, but that what we're doing is we're seeking the Lord's cleansing. We need to come to the labor. We need to come to the labor. In a few minutes, they're going to go into the holy place. They're going to go in and find out great things about what it means to be holy, what it means to be pleasing to God, what it means to be acceptable. How can you go in there unless you're in a presentable state of mind, a presentable condition, unless your heart and your conscience are cleared of sin and all of its filthiness? And what a world that we live in today. I mean, we walk to and fro, and you know, just think of the conversations that you hear just in passing, not even the ones that you engage in, and that all of a sudden accentuate a thought. Maybe it's even a thought that somehow judges that conversation. Is that what we're to do? Or is that an indication that we need to cleanse and bring that before the Lord and ask the Lord to help me to have more compassion on a person that does not know you, that would conduct himself in a way like that, because such I was once. So the Lord Jesus Christ is giving them this example of holiness, of cleansing. And it's all in the context of a servant. It's all in the context of one who is stooping down, a lowly servant. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's servant. In the Old Testament, we read, "Behold, my servant," speaking to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on to share with us those passages in Isaiah talking about his death. Behold his servant and what he has done. Well, we see also with this idea of the laver and this cleansing, the fact that not all of them are clean. And it struck me too, nevertheless, he stooped down and washed that individual's feet. This is the person of our Lord. This is his character. Is this not the example of loving your enemies? Is this not an example of what we are to do in the face of those that would curse us, those that would hate us because of our faith, those that would despise us and spitefully use us. And the Lord Jesus Christ bends down and even washes the feet of that one. Later on, he asks or tells them this. After he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. He turns around the words Master and Lord to Lord and Master, and that needs to be the order. He has to be our Lord. If he's our Lord, then what he teaches us, we will do. If he's not our Lord, if he's our Lord, if that's a secondary thought, then maybe we might consider his teachings and be forgetful or neglectful. We might choose to be willfully ignorant. We might choose to not hear and heed. Every day we come out to hear the scriptures preached, we're held accountable to the scriptures that we hear preached. We're accountable to God for those things that we have dismissed, that have faded in our memories, that we've forgotten about. That first message that you heard 20-something years ago, God holds us to account for these things. Is he our Lord? If he's our Lord, then we'll listen to our Master. He says, if I've done this for you, so also you ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there are some people that literally practice that. In the scriptures elsewhere, Paul speaks to people about taking care of the widows indeed who are busy washing the feet of the saints. And he's referring to those that are willing to serve and to be servants. And those are the widows indeed. And he says, those are the ones that you take care of and those are the ones that you honor. And the Lord is commanding each and every one of us tonight, from here on in, forever, to wash one another's feet, to serve one another. There is no getting around this. We have been called to serve. We have been called to the highest example in the economy of God. God looks at nothing more highly than a servant. How unlike you and me. There is nothing God extols more than the servant. What was it that he said about the Lord Jesus Christ? Therefore, he was exalted in that passage in Philippians. He went to the lowest places. He performed the lowliest of services. He performed the service which no one else could render. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Behold your servant. Behold the servant. This is what God esteems greatly. Anyone that would be great among you, let him serve. This is what he asks. This is what he tells us. If you would be great, that's wonderful. If you're desiring something wonderful, then serve. That's what he's asking us to do. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. How can we desire anything more from life than to serve? This is the example he's given us. This is what he plainly answers the question. Know ye what I have done to you? If I'm your Lord and I've done that, then do that also. That's what I've done to you. That's the answer to that question. In light of these scriptures, the answer is given to us in this question. That's what he's done. An example of service. He's also shown us the need to keep the fellowship in mind, to keep it fresh. I've often used the expression, you cannot serve whom you do not love with any kind of a willing heart. And we love him when we keep his commandments. I mean, he says some hard things. Well, wait a minute, we're not commandment keepers. What is that all about? Well, no, but if you're loving him, you're in fellowship with him. And if you're in fellowship with him, then you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit that is going to enable you to keep his commandments. Would you do this out of love for me? If you love me, Keep my commandments. He's called us to be holy. Be ye holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. That's the purpose or the job of the priest, is to be a holy representative of the people in the holy place, to go before God on behalf of other people, to serve, to minister before God, to handle the things of God. We must be holy. We must be holy. And finally, if we look at this passage just in light of these scriptures, we've seen that he's established an example of service, and he's highlighted this need for cleansing, and he's drawn our attention to how we can so easily and benignly sever fellowship without even thinking about it by simply ignoring him one morning, waking up and rushing, getting caught up in the cares and worries of this life, and before you know it, where are you, Lord? Don't you care that I perish? But if we look in light of all the scriptures, if we look in light of all humanity, if we look in the light of all men's sinfulness, your sinfulness and mine and our shortcomings, if we look in the light of all of that, and now look at this question, know ye what I have done for you? I think maybe the answer might be another question. What hasn't he done for you and for me? Trust that the Lord will bless these thoughts to our hearts tonight, and we will continue to look at this at an opportune time as we continue to explore these questions.